because of the weakness of our flesh and the times when we stumbled and fall, just like King David. If he had been very conscious of the presence of God in his life, he would not have committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then tried to cover it up further with the murder of Bathsheba's husband. Is it possible for a believer to not think of God's presence in his life at all? Not possible. Because the moment he prays, the moment he comes to church for worship, the moment he shares the gospel, read God's word, the presence of God will be shouted into his ears. How can a child of God not be conscious of the presence of his own Heavenly Father in his life? So I do not believe that it is ever possible that a person is not conscious of God's presence in his life. How do you pray? When you pray, you are basically in the presence of God, and God hears you. You are thrust into the throne of God's mercy and grace. Right? So unless you are saying that a believer who is truly born again does not pray, impossible. It's like saying that a child who is born into your life never talked to you at all. How could that ever be possible? Especially if you're still living in the same house and he doesn't talk to you, never, not even once. Impossible. Number two, which of these circumstances in life will a believer be more prone to forget God? A life of plenty or a life of adversity? In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord warns Israel, one day when you enter the promised land, you're going to live in sealed houses. Now, all their lives they've been living in tent because of the wilderness wandering. And when that happens, living in your sealed houses, owned vast farmlands, and shepherds will own the fields for your flock. And every morning you wake up, you're going to feel like a landlord. That is the time when you're going to forget me. And so the Lord says, don't forget me in times of plenty. And that's the intent of this question. In times of plenty or in times of adversity. A life of adversity, therefore, for a Christian is good because it comes from your Heavenly Father who now permits this difficult hiccup in your life to help you. Help us in what way? To draw closer to Him and to turn our back on the world. When you face the world, you turn your back on God, on Christ. When you face Christ and you face God in times of adversity, because in times of adversity, your money can't help you, your friends can't help you, your connection can't help you, your experiences in life can't help you, you will have to turn to the Lord. And sometimes that's what we need. Of course, that should not be the way all the time. We should go to the Lord all the time, willingly, freely. But at times we know we will stumble, we will fall. And also times when God wants to strengthen our faith to the next level, adversities will come. And we study that in the lives of Joseph and many of God's servants, both in the Old and the New Testament, as well as in church history. And therefore, if you were asked to give a testimony, your testimony ought to be very similar. It may not be to that degree of adversity, but still adversity, nevertheless. Because God will never allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. Don't forget that. Please elaborate. Okay, what condition are you in now? Do you remember the Lord often? What condition am I in now? Well, my adversity would be the church issues. That when I go back, I have to deal with them. There are some issues, there are some challenges. We are celebrating our 40th anniversary. We thank God for more than 1,000 people have signed up. They'll be coming. It will be held at the Raffles City Convention Hall. When we booked it, the lady said, minimum 90 tables, 10% each, that's 900. I was a little nervous. Thank God that when we closed the booking last Sunday, 7th of July, we have already reached more than 1,000. And so we thank God for the people who will be coming. We thank God for our members who are grateful and thankful to the Lord for the faithfulness of the early founding fathers and we are all the recipient of the blessings through Calvary Pandan BP Church. And so we come together to rejoice, to reflect, and to encourage one another to continue to fight the good fight of faith, because we know that sound fundamental churches usually are not large in numbers. Some of them have even shrunk to the point of extinction. Charismatic churches, liberal churches, modernist churches, they flourish. Carnal people love carnal way of worship and carnal teaching. Very few flock to sound biblical churches. This is going to be the way, the norm. And so when we have 1,000 over people coming, we thank God for every blessing, because we know that it is rare. So there will be issues. There are some issues that I have to go back that I do not like to do, do not want to do, but I need wisdom from the Lord to make the decision, and it will probably be decided after the celebration that is the end of the month of July. It's not going to be nice. It involves church discipline of an individual. So these are some of the things that I have to face, and so these are the adversities. It does not impact me directly in terms of person, in terms of family, but in terms of my responsibilities, I have to encounter them. So it helps me to draw closer to the Lord, to pray, because I don't know what to do. I want to do the right thing, to help the family, to honor the Lord, and to bless the church as well. And sometimes admonishment and rebuke, suspension, deposition, and excommunication are the 5 levels of church discipline in our constitution. Don't like to do any of them. And yet I know that there are times where it has to be done. And the time has come for something like this to be done very soon. We have no choice but to do it. Not to do it will make us partaker of his sin. We cannot not do it. To allow it to happen is to tell the rest of the church leaders that such a thing can continue. And others can also fall into the same pit, and the leaders would have to condone it and not do anything if we do nothing now. So it is not something that I look forward to, but I know that it is something that has to be done. And so I'm praying very hard for wisdom, for the Spirit of God to guide us and help us as the Board of Elders, so that we will all be united of one heart and one mind and do what is right for the glory of God and even for the person who has transgressed. Do you remember the Lord often? If I have a good Bible reading program, I will remember the Lord often. And so I remember the Lord through the Bible program that I have set for myself to read every day, in the morning and in the evening, personal consumption, and in between, preparing for messages, because the Sunday night that the plane lands, I know first thing in the morning is the day of prayer in FEBC. That's why I cannot fly back on Monday. I have to fly back on Sunday. So I will probably arrive about 9:30 p.m., God willing, reach home. By the time we clear everything else, it will be 11 p.m., unpack, wash a little bit, clean a little bit, helping my wife, hopefully. Then I'll probably go to sleep about 12 midnight. Hopefully I will not have any jet lag. Monday morning will be day of prayer. In the afternoon, I have to go down again to FEBC after lunch to do the registration, because I'm the academic dean. And then I'm going to go back home to rest for a couple of hours. And then my Monday night class begins. And everything will start straight away on Monday. And then Tuesday night prayer meeting, I have a class in the morning. And then Wednesday in the morning, I have homiletics. Then Bible study in the afternoon, Bible study at night on Wednesday, and then Thursday, Bible study, and then at night Bible study, and then Friday, morning classes, and night Bible study, and then Saturday, I think I have session meeting or Board of Elders meeting, session meeting I think. And then at night I'm going to speak again, and then Sunday I have about 5 messages, and next week will be the same stuff. So this is what is awaiting me by God's grace. So I remember the Lord often because of the many responsibilities and the Bible reading program that I have for myself, all around God's Word. So I thank God for all these responsibilities, because it is the impetus the driving force, the catalyst that will help me never to forget my Lord. And so I thank God for all these responsibilities to study and to prepare my lesson, my messages, to help instruct God's word. But first I must pray that the word of God will convict me and touch my heart first, so that I can be useful to Him for His glory. Number three, when false allegations were hurled at you, how did you often react? Very often, these false allegations do not come to you directly. They usually go through the entire, the grapevine or the gossip vine. And then finally, it comes to your ear. You don't know where it starts. It spread far and wide. When you want to do what is right, you've got to be prepared for this. That's why to be in the ministry, you've got to have thick skin, you know. Really, you've got to have thick skin. And that's why the Lord says, you want to follow me? Remember the three steps? Non-negotiable three steps. One, two, three. You cannot skip any one of them. Before you reach number three, which is follow me, Jesus says, you must do step number one and number two. You can't do two without one. Remember the three steps? First one is deny yourself. If you have denied yourself, that means you don't care anymore for your big fat name. You ignore it. Deny yourself means you don't exist anymore, right? Deny myself means I stop existing. I only exist in Christ. That means I am hidden inside Christ. When you see me, you see only Christ. Kwek Swan Yew is no more. And so you want to attack Kwek Swan Yew? Who are you attacking? I don't exist anymore. Right? That's what it means, you know. Deny yourself means you don't exist anymore. You are now in Christ, right? That's what Galatians 2:20 says. I'm crucified with Christ. Right? We are now in Christ. And the life that I now live is by Christ, for Christ, in Christ. So if you're inside a box, they don't see what is inside. They see the box only. So if I'm in Christ, they can't see me. They only see Christ. And so you have to deny yourself. And so when all these allegations and all these rumors and all these attacks call you bigger and call you all kinds of names, heretics, whatever, you just ignore. Go to sleep like a baby, because when they say X on you is a bigoted, he is a heretic, he is this and he is that, who are they talking about? X on you doesn't exist. See? So you just move on. But the moment you want to come up and defend your big fat name, and you think that your name is so big and so important to defend, then you remember what Jesus said, you deny yourself. Have you not? If you are not prepared to do so, then don't follow me, Jesus says. Because the next step is, after you deny yourself, take up the cross. You see, take up the cross. So this is the cross. A cross is always an emblem of what? Luxury, enjoyment, or suffering? Suffering. A cross is an emblem of suffering. And so, if your big fat name and your face and all these things come, you have not even shed blood. You know why you get so upset? Right? It's only your name. Let them carry on. Just don't attack my Christ. You can attack my name, I don't care. But don't attack Christ. You attack Christ, you better rise to the fore and you defend the honor of your Lord. Don't ever forget that. Our name don't have to, under most circumstances. The reason I say under most circumstances is this. When they attacked the Apostle Paul in Galatians and 2 Corinthians, he had to defend, not for his own namesake, but when they attack his apostleship, when they attack his integrity, that he was not honest, that he did this and did that in a way that is not moral and ethical, his apostleship was not a part of the original 12, he made it up himself. If they had succeeded, the people who came to know Christ through his gospel, the people who were encouraged and strengthened in the faith through his teaching, they would throw everything away. The gospel and the doctrines. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul, in these two amazing epistles, had to defend himself, not for his own sake, but for the faith of these believers and for the honor of his Lord, he defended. And so this question is to be answered yes and no. Under general, most circumstances, if it's just for your own namesake, forget it. But by attacking you, they are undermining the faith of the congregation, undermining the faith and trust of the people in God's word, that you have to defend. Not so much for your own namesake, but for their faith's sake, for the salvation of the congregation, which will be the flock that God has put into your care. You protect them, and you protect their trust in God's word. Now, that's what Paul did, and that's what we must do. And that distinction, you have to be very, very carefully, honestly distinguish in your own life. Whether you want to rise up and defend, make sure you know it very clearly. Your name means nothing. Christ's name means everything. Now, that would be the simple, basic guideline to decide. Now, if someone stands up in the ACM and call you a liar, now that is different. Now it's in front of the whole church. To keep quiet means he is right. So the next thing you do, if the person did that, show cause, show evidence. If you are right, I apologize right here and now in public in front of everyone. But if you cannot show cause, you've got to rescind it, or else you will be disciplined. Because that person is now trying to destroy your ministry inside the church, in front of the congregation. Right, so different scenario, different approach. You understand? So you must know on a case-by-case basis when to just simply keep quiet and accept it, when to rise and speak up and defend. Okay? If you know the Lord is with you, what would be the right response? Okay, I've already shared with you. Now, I have a couple of extra questions from this afternoon. If an unbeliever forbid the wife to go to church on the Lord's Day, what should she do? To obey the husband or to obey God? You obey both. Now, the Bible did say, honor or submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. Right? And so, the unbelieving husband said, I don't want you to go to church. But the Lord says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, keep the Sabbath day holy in our context means to be found in God's house. But you and I know that there will be certain extenuating circumstances where you are excused for not coming to God's house. You know that, right? Even in the Old Testament, same thing. Under acts of mercy, under certain duties that are beyond your control, like policemen or soldiering or doctoring, where you will be excused. These are under acts of mercy. Remember, the Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was designed by God for us. To what end? To help us to remember that we are citizens of heaven, strangers and sojourners on earth, no longer strangers and sojourners in heaven. We are citizens of heaven with a heavenly constitution to guide us, and that's the Bible. And so to a wife, this is my counsel. If the husband tells you not to go this Sunday, you tell him, I will not go, because the Bible tells me to honor you and to obey you. But I will want to go next Sunday. And I will continue to ask and pray to my God to soften your heart so that I will go. And all this while, I will continue to be the best godly wife that I could ever be to you. No matter how you react, no matter how you treat me, I will continue to love you, to serve you, to care for you, to honor you, and submit to you as the Lord has commanded me. The Lord knows my heart, that I want to go. But because you are my husband, and the Lord did say, submit to you. But please understand, I will never stop asking. And I will keep asking until you say yes. That's what I will counsel the wife to do. Okay, in the meantime, you can always go to the internet. Right? Okay, I hope that answers the question. Now, this person asked the question. I think the person put the wrong text. The person put Romans 11:19. I think it should be Hebrews 11:19, right? Where you have the phrase, from whence also he received him in the figure. Okay, the text for this morning. What is the meaning of from whence? Who is the he and who is the him? Right, very specific. So, I went to look at the Greek to make sure I give the correct answer. Hebrews 11 verse 19, accounting, that is Abraham, right? That in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, that means Abraham's, his faith was so strong that in his own heart, in his own mind, regarding how God will solve this insoluble problem, keeping promise number one, that is Isaac is the chosen one to continue on the lineage that will bring forth the Messiah, and at the same time, commanding me to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, which means I have to kill him. The only way is God will have to raise him from the dead, right? Accounting that God was able, he has the power to raise him even from the dead. Okay? From whence? The phrase from whence literally means from which source. Okay? From which source also he received him in a figure. So he received him. The word receive here literally means to provide for. So from whence, from which source, God, he, that is God, provided for Abraham a substitute. In other words, God only needed Abraham to read his heart, to know that his heart was able to believe that God had the power to raise Isaac from the dead. And that's why God stopped him from actually killing Isaac and did not have to raise Isaac from the dead in front of Abraham. So what actually happened, based upon the record of Hebrews, which is in concurrent with what happened actually in Genesis, with one big difference: Genesis did not reveal what was in Abraham's heart as he was about to stab Isaac in the heart. He already lifted up the dagger. He was about to stab. Hebrews 11 revealed to us the heart of faith that Abraham possessed. And the last part of this phrase is, from the source, that is God, God provided for him, that is Abraham, in the figure, that is Isaac, the lamb. That means Abraham did not have to actually kill Isaac, so that God did not have to actually raise him from the dead. The fact that God knew that Abraham's faith was strong enough to believe in his heart that God has the power to raise Isaac from the dead was sufficient. Got it? So it is basically a description of exactly what happened in the book of Genesis. See, this book of Hebrews 11 basically is a description of selective portions of what happened in the Old Testament. The book of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and then the book of Judges, where some of the judges will be mentioned, Moses, the book of Exodus, selected facts and data to highlight the importance of true, sincere, genuine faith in a believer's life. And that is the cloud of witness that must encourage us. And this morning, we studied one. Tonight, we studied another. And then tomorrow, until the last evening, Friday evening, we'll continue to study the witnesses that have already gone ahead of us, and their lives have been recorded for us to help us, strengthen us, encourage us, that they succeeded believing in the same God that we believe in. We can also succeed and be victorious because he had given to everyone the same indwelling of the Spirit of God, giving us the same spiritual mindedness to witness and live in a world of carnality. We can pass. We can succeed. Thank you very much. I hope that answers all the questions.